put my glasses on so I could see you. Oh, that was a bad idea. Good morning to all of you.
Good
morning. Oh, I need to put this on the back. Thank you. I encourage you to look at the back table for two reasons. One is to see this, it's called the churchwarming benefit. For lack of another term, it's a fundraiser. It's going to be a spaghetti dinner. I looked at the price. I'm still living in the 60s. I'm thinking this should be like $3, but it's since it's kind of a fundraiser, it's $15 for this dinner, and there'll be desserts and stuff. Basically, it's a lot of fun. Everybody just has a big, just a ball doing this. Check it out. It's basically to begin collecting funds for, if you haven't heard, we got okayed to move into our building, the corner of 183rd and Pioneer. And the best part about that location, it's right behind a Jack in the Box, which is, I can't wait. You know, you can get breakfast there 24 hours a day. But anyway, check this out. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's coming up pretty soon, so there'll be tickets being sold. I think Debbie will take care of that for you, and Sally. I don't see her here today, but we did get okayed for the building. It's got a lot of work. The sign-up sheet back there also is for work crews. And I've surrounded myself with good people, men, elders, that come up with good ideas. I found out, I was talking to Mike this morning, that I found out that I can't do anything. When I first started as a pastor, I thought I could do it all. And then as time went on, I realized not only could I not do it, I would do it wrong. So God graciously has surrounded me with good men that are equipped to do things that I can't do. One of which is to suggest that we also hire some work from the guys that hang out in front of Home Depot, because as Bob says, most of our people here are over 50 years old. And as far as a work crew, we don't know how long they would last. And so we could get some help. So see, I wouldn't have thought of that. I would have killed you guys doing demolition work over there. So anyway, that's all. Anyway, we don't know when that's going to take place. I handed out a lease. It's a copy of the lease to the elders. They're going to look at it for me, especially Richard, because he's a beady-eyed little administrator as he looks at this stuff, and he knows exactly what to look for. Like I said last week, we pay $2,000 a month for this place. That's just for 4 Sundays, from 7:30 to 12:30. Okay, it's not a real good deal. But, of course, we're dealing with the world, right? The owner of the place that we're moving into is a Christian lady. She promised that she would charge us less than we're paying now. And I'm going to try and get her down to half what we're paying now for 2 years and then go up to maybe $3,000 after 2 years for a 5-year lease. We'll see. But all that takes prayer, which is what we're going to do today in looking at our Bible study. There is no prayer tonight. There is no midweek Bible study. And I think that's all I have. The kids are going to be going with toddlers and pre-K with Risa De Leon, K through second with Sang Park, and third through six with Julie Park. So you can go ahead and take your kids over now. If you want a refill for your coffee, now's a good time. One of the things I really love about our church is just the way it is. It's not disorganized, it's just kind of informal. We're comfortable. We're not flooding in rules and ordinances and regulations. When we move into the building, there will be a need for rules. Things like don't bring your pastrami sandwich into the sanctuary when we have new carpet. And I really don't like that. I really don't like that kind of stuff. So we're going to be real careful as we move into that, that we maintain basically the fact that I have grown, I wasn't always this way, but I've grown to be over the years to be a people pastor. I'm not a building ministry pastor. I'm a people pastor. That's why you guys can text me, drop by the house anytime, call me up anytime, talk to me here. I'm approachable. I'm not gonna disappear out the side door and, you know, Pastor Dave is gone now, he's left the building kind of thing. I want it to stay that way, but it won't stay that way automatically. And this morning, I'd like us to look at, I've been asking the Lord how he wants me to do this morning. And a big part of it is prayer. The major part is prayer. We all have great ideas. We all have real inventive, creative thoughts about things like ministry and building and things like that. And there's a danger in that. Because man is very creative. And most churches today, unfortunately, run on good ideas. But we're a Bible church. And our Bible tells us that in the book of Acts, it really wasn't the Acts of the Apostles, as maybe your Bible reads. It was the act of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who holds the treasures of a successful, gospel, Jesus-honoring church. The Holy Spirit is the one who is waiting for us to come to him, to guide us in what we do, so that we can be a lighthouse in a dark world, so that we can be a place that is a rescue station in the storms of life for people that are going through storms. Many people don't even know they're going through storms. We didn't before we got saved. We thought we were fine. And the simplicity is found in our Savior. So this morning, I'm going to have you. We were finishing chapter 13, and if you want to turn there, we'll just finish up where we're at. There, it's not a whole lot of verses. We left off in chapter 13 on verse 47, and it was basically something that we take for granted here. We read the Bible. It talks about judgment. It talks about hell. It talks about heaven. It talks about unsaved. It talks about saved. We're used to going through that. The more I become familiar with other denominations and things, many churches don't talk about that. They don't bring up hell. Judgment, end times. They talk about good life, giving you good stuff. Jesus is like Santa Claus, and you should have a good health and you should have a happy life all the time. Well, Christians don't always have happy lives, do we? Life is tough, but we need Jesus Christ to get through those circumstances. How many here look around now and you see unbelievers and you wonder, how in the world do they deal with life? They don't have Jesus. How do they do it? They survive. We don't survive. The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 8 that we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We're not victims. And if we start getting into a victim mode, pull yourself out of it. That's the way to despair and defeat. We're not victims as believers. We're not. Unbelievers, they're victims of the world. They're caught. And so if you look at verse 47 of chapter 13, Jesus continues with the parables, examples. He says, let me check my time here. Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind of fish. Okay. When which it was full, they bring it in, they sit down, and they gather the good into different vessels, different pots. But they cast the bad fish away. So it's going to be like that, verse 49, at the end of the world. The angel will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, verse 50. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Bad fish, good fish. Goats, lambs, sheep. There's going to be a time of division. Winners, losers. The winners are made winners by Jesus Christ, not by what we do. The losers are made losers by their choice. We don't want Jesus. We'll get by ourselves. Jesus says there's coming a time where that's going to come to pass. You're not all going to be just coming along the same. There's going to be a choosing. In this case, he uses fish. We're not fishermen. We don't know a lot about that stuff. There are fish, as you know, that you don't want to eat. You know, in Wisconsin, you go fishing, and every so often you hook something called a dogfish. And just the name of it, you're like, you don't even want to touch it. You pull the line up, and you cut the line up there on the shore. Because you just let it die there on the shore. It's so ugly. Or there's other fish called chubs or shiners. They feel like a trout. Oh, I got a trout. And you bring it up, it's like, oh, it's one of those. You know, they even stink, you know. And so you cut it and you put a new hook on. Those are bad fish. Carp. Carp's another bad fish. You go out to Lake Arrowhead and you look over into the part of the lake. It's really nice there. And you see all these giant fish. Look at all those fish. They're carp. You don't want to eat carp. You know where they eat carp? I hate to say this. They eat carp in Iraq. I was shocked. We were walking down the street, me and Jeff Fadness. We were taking a little walk. And we were coming back from the trip there, and we're walking by a parking lot, and they have these carps open up. They're cooking them with this open fire. And see, Jeff Fadness is from Minnesota, and there's a lot of carp there. And he said, are those carp? I said, yeah. I said, they eat them here. He said, they do? I said, yeah. Those are bad fish. You don't want to eat carp. Have you ever eaten a carp? I don't like catfish because they taste muddy. Have you noticed that? Catfish taste muddy. I don't like muddy fish. Trout, okay. But he's saying, look, he says, I'm going to take the carp and I'm going to throw them away. The trout, I'll keep. Those are good ones, you know? And so he makes this distinction. There is a distinction. Remember earlier he says that you sons and daughters of the kingdom are going to shine like the sun. The carp aren't going to shine like the sun. So he goes on. Let's read on. He has more examples. He says, oh, this is funny. Verse 51. This reminds me of being in grammar school. Jesus said to them, verse 51, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes, Lord. Do you remember being in school and the teacher goes through and makes the lesson and she puts it up on the board and she says, now do you understand? And you're like, yes, ma'am. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. Do you think they understood everything Jesus was saying here? No. That's what I love about the Bible. It's very honest. It's very honest. Now, they're going to eventually understand everything, but right here, no. Then he says to them, therefore, verse 52, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So as you grow in the truth of Jesus Christ, you will both deal with the old things of God and the new things of God, and you'll bring it forth, and it'll be a treasure. This is every man's role, you know, as a dad. He grows in God's word, and he is the resource for his family, for his children. Daddy, what does it mean here? What does it mean there? And he'll have an answer for them. He'll have an answer. They're the first resource that children have. And the wife can go to him. I find myself going to my wife many times for Bible answers. But it does work that way. You become a treasure holder as you learn God's word. It came to pass, verse 53, that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came into his own country. He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished. They were astonished. Now, we're not astonished by his teaching. And they said, where did this guy get this wisdom and these mighty works? Verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters are here, aren't they? They're right here with us. When did this man get all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. Check this out. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He's in Nazareth, where he grew up. They know him. They're familiar with him. They saw him grow up. They probably went down to the carpenter shop where he had been working earlier on with his dad. How's this guy know all this? Oh, what's all this from? But this is just Jesus. They're familiar with him. You know that this works in your life. This very principle. You get saved. Your family and friends, they know you. They remember you. You get saved and they're like, now what is he into? It's just Joe. What's the story with him? And now he's talking about all this lofty stuff out of the Bible and God. You know what? It really isn't so much a insult, it's a fact of life. Have you noticed how hard it is for you to reach your family with the gospel? It's like they don't even hear you because it's you. Especially like a daughter trying to tell her dad. Oh, man. It works in all these different ways. I remember Andrew came up to me and says, you know, Daddy, you know, when I listen to Joe Foscht or Damien Kyle or those teachers, I really hear it, really listen. But when I hear you, it's like I've heard it since I've grown up. And he literally has. He says, how come it doesn't have the same impact? This is why. I'm just Daddy. But when I traveled to Wisconsin, where I started the church, I was a stranger there. I'm not any longer. And it's almost funny. I get there, everybody wants their picture with me. Dave's coming. Pastor Dave's coming. Daddy Dave is coming. They call me Daddy. It's like, I'm not kidding you, it's like Chuck Smith going there. I'm like a celebrity. But what am I hearing? Just Daddy. And even in this church, I'm so familiar, that's just Dave. But I go to Sudan, where the chaplains are in the middle of a war. Oh, the Grindy's coming. That's a Sudanese word for hippo. The Grindy's coming. They can't wait. So don't get bummed out. Jesus ran into it. Andrew says, well, what's the solution? I said, well, Jesus had to come back from the dead before they finally believed him. So don't get bummed out when it's just you talking to your family and friends. Now, here's one other thing before we move on. It's important. I thought about this. I'm discipling a guy, like I said, in Iraq right now. we meet on Skype on Thursdays, and we spend about 2 hours. And I'm reading ahead. I'm getting ready, and I got to the part where it came to, I think twice Paul mentions two wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. And I thought, why would he make a specific point of telling wives to respect their husbands? Because it's hard to respect Chewy or George. It's just them. It's hard to respect them. So he tells them, no, respect them. You have to consciously choose to respect them, because your tendency is, it's just old George with the dirty socks. It's just him with all his flaws. And then there's a scripture that tells husbands, do not become embittered against your wives. Oh, that's it. Now, these are Christians that Peter is addressing. That means husbands can become embittered. No respect, embittered. It looks kind of hopeless, doesn't it? It's not. Because three times in the same chapter in Ephesians, it tells husbands first, love your wives. In 1 John it says, for he first loved us, and we loved him back. So what's the formula? Husbands are to be the bridegroom. They love first. They take the initiative. The wives, under God's Spirit, where God sees what the husband is attempting to do, he will cause in time the wife to respond as she should. But the husband first is the captain of the ship. Because this principle here of it's a prophet is not a prophet in his own home is a heavy deal. It works against us. It works against us. Where I was talking about Andrew, it works the reverse. He was asked to substitute for me years ago at a men's breakfast at Downey. Like a couple hundred men there. I couldn't make it. I had to do a memorial that day, so he went and spoke. They wanted somebody that had been in Iraq, and that was me, but then it was him. I thought, oh, well, you know, he should be able to muddle through it. I talked to the pastor that was in charge of it. He says to me after the following week, he says, Dave, we don't want you anymore. We want your son. We want your son. Because they look at him the way he has been placed. I look at him, it's my Chino. It's just Andrew. We all fight that battle. Jesus did. It's an interesting thing for him to finish up on. Now, we're going to skip verses 1 through 13 in chapter 14. We'll get back to that next week. But for today, I want you to look at verse 14. And this is regarding our new move into the building. Okay? And if there is ever any principle, truth, that we have to cling to desperately, it's what we're going to learn right now. Okay? Verse 14, as Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them. He healed their sick. So immediately we see the heart of Jesus. Oh yeah, he's real good with individuals, right? He's good with you. But he's also compassionate with crowds. He does it both. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You notice that Jesus is others-centered, not him-centered. That's a battle for us. Even, we can even turn the gospel into me. The gospel's for me, for my betterment. Well, in a sense it is, but the gospel is for them. We're the messengers. I had a chance to share with after years. I got a chance to share with Jenny's brother yesterday. He's the youngest in their family. And don't want that to deceive you. He's how old is he? In his mid-50s now? Again, Jenny's tried to share with him before, but he's like she's like invisible to him because it's just Jenny. You know what I'm talking about, right? So I'm waiting there, sitting fat, dumb, and stupid in my wheelchair as he comes into my office. And he just came over to say hi. He had been here. He came for the birthday party of Jenny's dad, who was like 100 years old, right? Literally. So he thought he'd come over to see me. So he's talking, and I said, hey, have a seat. He's saying, yeah, I got a new job. I'm a Teamster now. He said, I drive a truck. I don't have to go too far from home. I make such and such money, and it's a good future. I said, speaking of future, let me tell you, there is a future after this life. And I got to share the entire gospel with him. And you know what? I wasn't Jenny. He was listening to me. He listened to me. And I was able to give him a New Testament. And you know, isn't it wonderful to know that when somebody comes in, crosses your path, and you share Jesus with them, it wasn't an accident. It was ordained of God. And now I've made a commitment. I'm going to put my mouth where my money is. I'm going to pray for him, and I have been since I saw him. Every day. Because there's people in this room that are the product of prayers. People praying for you. And I'm convinced. If there's anybody here that is not saved and somebody's praying for you, give it up. You're lost. God's going to get you through prayers. So, he feels compassion on this great multitude. These are thousands of people. We're going to find out it's almost between 10 and 15,000. And when it was evening, verse 15, his disciples come to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Now, don't miss this. You know what they're doing? They're counseling God. They're giving him advice. They're telling him what he should do that was best. Now, we read right over that. You know why? Because we do that. We counsel God. How do we do that? Well, let's get very specific. There's a great danger in this as we move into the building. This is what we're going to do, Lord. For instance, the spaghetti meal. That's fine. That's fine. A silent auction. That's fine. But here's the key. Did we pass it by him? Did we ask his input, his approval? Let's read on. But Jesus said to them, they don't have to depart. Give them something to eat. Some of your Bibles read, you give them something to eat. And they said unto him, here's verse 17, this is what we do. Well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here. And he said to them, bring it here to me. That's what we do. That's what we do. Lord, we want to have this fundraiser here. Bring it to me. Because you, don't want to hurt your feelings, you can't do anything. Doesn't he say that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That hits us right in the ego. Well, I've got some good ideas, Lord. That's what we do. We have many good ideas. But there's one thing missing with our good ideas. The Holy Spirit that exists in the book of Acts. He's waiting. He's waiting. Come to me. Bring it to me. I will anoint it. I will flood it with my presence. and I will honor your asking me in humility. Remember, in the years to come, Dave, church, you can't do anything apart from me. If you do and you're successful, that's scary, because it isn't successful in spirit. It's successful in the flesh. Maybe you've been in churches where they've been so successful in the flesh. They were such good ideas. But over a period of time, it goes away. Jesus says, bring me fruit, and fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. Is that what we want? We don't want to be flashes in the pan. We want to be ongoing. It may not be flashy, but it'll be solid. It'll be solid. We want to have a place, not where people are going to come and find it all hip and dynamic. We want them to be able to come in and hear the Word of God accurately. That they're going to come in and they're going to find somebody that sees them. And the Holy Spirit will guide the church member here to go over to them and say, how are you doing? You look kind of sad. Can I pray for you? Do you want to go out for a cup of coffee after, if you want to just share with me? That's the body of Christ. Not a professional ministry. You know why? Because we're going to bring it to Him. We're going to bring it to Him. Whatever we have, a spaghetti dinner, a silent auction, anything we do. The finding of some guys at Home Depot to come over and help us break some walls down. We have to almost run scared that we're going to leave God out of what we're doing. You're His people. I'm His servant. Remember that. You're His people. You're not mine. He's put me in care of you. And He checks how I do every day. Not only what I'm doing outwardly, but how is my heart toward His blood-purchased people. He died for you. I didn't. He's our King. Those of you who have children, if you've ever been sitting by, they're building something, and you can see, like, you know, Andrew started building Legos really, really young. I mean, the real Legos, not the Duplos, but the real ones. And I would be there so eager to help him. Now, fortunately, he already knew what he was doing. But the thing is, I was waiting to help him. Our God is waiting to help us. He's waiting. He's eager. The thing is, He knows we can't do it apart from Him. So let's read on. Bring them to me, verse 17, 18, verse 19. And He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke it, gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. Now, let's look at this realistically. We're going to read in a little bit that there were 5,000 men. And they said, oh, and there's women there too, and children. Okay. Let's say that the guys didn't all bring their wives. Some did. So you maybe have what? You have 12,000 people there. And then they had children. 12, 13, 14,000 people. Mouths to feed. He told the disciples, have them sit down on the grass. Can you imagine how long it would take to have the ushers having 12, 13,000 people sit down in order? And then I had this come to mind. Oh, George here, he said, well, I don't want to sit here. I want to sit over with my family over there. Can I move over there? Have you ever been on a plane where they move you? So-and-so wants to sit with their family. Would you mind moving over there? Well, I mind, but I'm going to act like I don't. Well, I'm a Christian, right? I remember coming back from Iraq. I think it was one of my trips, I forget. I'm sitting on a plane, it was Royal Jordanian. I'm all by myself. The seat here is empty. Have you ever been with this seat, empty seat? I have my iPod. I'm going to listen to all my music on the way back. So I put my ear things in, and I'm like, it stops. I'm all, it's charged. About this time, they move us around, and they put next to me an Arab. Honestly, I was up to here with Middle Eastern people. I was done. I wanted to come home. I wanted to listen to ZZ Top. So he sees me sitting there, and he's a good 10 years older than me. So he's an old guy. He's old. What brings you to the Middle East? I'm like, oh, I don't want to talk to anybody. I said, I went to teach at a Bible conference. Oh, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. He says, I know Christianity. And then he began to tell me the Muslim view. I'm like, oh, man, my iPod doesn't work. I'm sitting here. Now, I can't shut up when I hear that Mary had given birth under a date tree to Jesus. I'm like, what? So our whole flight back and forth, where he finally realized I really loved him, and he said repeatedly after I would make a point, I will think about that. When Jesus orchestrates anything, it's always fruitful. When he doesn't orchestrate, when we keep him pushed out, no matter how good the idea, it's going to fail. So he gets them to sit down, and they all did eat, verse 20. They all ate, and they were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. In John's gospel, they wanted to make him king after this. Make him king. Make him bread king. He didn't go there to become bread king. He was the king of everything. But they were very small. Now here's the deal. We are going to be praying and asking God to do the impossible many times. That's our God, right? We're going to move out of areas of praying for the possible. That's easy. And we're going to be asking the God of the impossible to do the impossible. He did with us. Think about it. Can you believe you're saved? Can you believe that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven? That right now, if you were to die, you would immediately be in glory. Wow. And even if you said, well, Lord, you know my sins? What sins? I threw him as far as the east is from the west. You're clean. You're perfect. You're spotless. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Romans, you have the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of a great man, of God. And that was a gift. That was a gift by your simple faith. Now, before we get into our prayer time, again, if you're visiting, we don't always have a little study and then prayer time. It's usually a study all through. But because I want us to be sincere, I want us to pray, first of all, to thank God for giving us the location. You know, when Joshua would win battles, he would thank God for the victory. We always pray before. We have to learn to pray after. And then he said they collected all these fragments. Now, wouldn't it have been easy to say, "Ah, just leave, the birds will eat it"? No. And this is a lesson for all of us, especially me. He is not wasteful. God does not waste anything. Now, in this building, we have dusty, plaster-covered powder on the carpet. But if I'm not mistaken, the carpet is in good shape. And I thought, do we just rip it out and throw it into the dumpster? Or do we fit it, Ray, for the kids' room? Do we cut it for the kids' room? And for another kid's room? Is God showing us here? Don't waste. It's all from me. Don't waste my stuff. So we have to be careful, prayerfully. Lord, what do you want us to keep? There's going to be a lot of walls being broken down. But what I'm saying is, as you saw here, have them sit down on the grass, and in another gospel, in companies of 50. You get the very, very clear impression that God is an orderly God. He does things very precisely. Check out the instructions on the tabernacle or the temple. He didn't say, just build it how you want. That's why we have an orderly church service. You know, we don't have Bob here in the spirit hanging from one of the rafters while I'm teaching. The Holy Spirit is orderly. As a matter of fact, it says he does things in order, beautifully. That's when the Holy Spirit moves. And so, we see a little bit briefly of what God desires of us and what he's going to use and do through us. And so what I want to do right now is, if you don't feel comfortable praying in public, that's fine. You can pray silently. But those of you that want to pray thanksgiving for our building, for the provisions for what we're going to need, what are we going to need? Lighting, carpet, paint, electrical stuff, phones. We're going to probably need a new soundboard that's digital, speakers, children's rooms. We're going to be able to have a kids' ministry where the parents can bring their children and say, here, go. We're going to have security people, probably three. The front, right inside where the kids are, and outside in the parking lot. Why? Unfortunately today, there are predators. And you know where they go? To churches. Pastor Rob Douglas says, you have got to have security. And you've got to have them here, here, and there. We have to. Did we before? In 1940? No. 1950? No. Now, it's dark. It's dark. You know what that means? Jesus is coming back soon. And we'll be ready. So, I'm going to start. You pray, first of all, as you feel led to. You can stand up. Thank God for the building. And then ask him for the provision, what we need. Lord, he knows. And I also am convinced he wants the very best for our temple. He wants the very best. He didn't second-hand stuff. He doesn't want hand-me-downs unless he's guiding us that way through prayer. Okay? So let's start. I'll wrap it up at our regular time. And I just want to honor God this morning for what he's done and what he'll do. Okay? Father, we do thank you, Lord. And I pray that you would just send your spirit now. Move your people to pray. We are so thankful for what you've done. You have taken us step by step. We thank you for using Sally, Lord, the proper time, proper place. I pray that you would show us the ministries you want us to develop, the servants that will serve in those ministries. We pray, of course, that you would provide all that we need in your proper time, that we wouldn't be in a hurry, and that you would select, Lord, through our prayers, the direction we go, how we do this. Use your men that you've given to me as counsel and guides, and continue to keep our fellowship comfortable, loving, joy-filled, and hopeful for the future, Lord. And I thank you for this, Lord, as we continue to pray and talk to you.